thank you for coming out tonight. I know it's a very nasty, cold night, and I'm glad it didn't stop you from being at church. You see on the screen, the part we'll talk about tonight is titled Unity. And I think we know what unity means, right? Togetherness, yes. Unity means togetherness. It means to be together, to be whole together, to be on the same page together. And the thing about Acts I love is we're really seeing the birth of the new church, of how it was. And as we read this, you'll be like, man, we have come so far from the book of Acts and the church culture. But unity is key. And as a pastor, I see and hear many horror stories from other pastors of things in their church going on, different divisions, different people bickering and talking, complaining, and churches dividing. And the Lord has blessed us, and I know there's probably behind my back, I don't know about bickering and fighting, but I don't know about it. And I just know that God has kept our church together through the years, and I'm thankful for that. But we're going to talk about unity and how we see in the new church. And then at the end, I've got three or four pillars we're going to discuss, three or four pillars of the church that we're seeing begin in Acts, things that we should be carrying on today as well. But as you remember, last week is when Peter and John got brought before the high council because God healed the crippled man. And they were all up in roar. Remember, they said, who done this? How, by what name did this happen? They said, by the name of Jesus Christ is this man made whole before you. And so they got real mad, and they wanted to do something to him, but the people didn't want them to do anything to him. And the people's voices won, and God vindicated them, and they were released. So they did not get in trouble for that. The only thing they got was a little scolding, where they said, now, Gordon, you don't pray in that name no more. So we're going to let you go this time, but don't you pray in that name no more, okay? And they're like, yeah, right, okay. Sure, Mr. Governor, Mr. Mayor, sure. So they went on, and they were released. So we pick up tonight in verse 23 in Acts chapter 4. So it says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard what that they had been delivered, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And I love this. We see the theme here as they are together. You know, me and Randy was talking before church about a couple of things, about how, you know, church is to unite, not to divide. And if we would focus as much about trying to unite together as one team as we would about trying to divide, we would see a whole different growth in the church. We see here in the early chapters of Acts, they were on one page. Remember the upper room says they were in one mind, one accord, praying together, 120 of them. And they all were waiting on the same thing, the promise. The promise that God says, I'm going to send you a promise. Go wait on it. And they were waiting on that. They were waiting with expectation. You know, we have certain cliques that we tend to think of being real thick. The old saying, thick as thieves, right? We think about our police officers. They are very loyal to each other. They are on the same page. They care about each other. They watch each other's backs. Military, same way. My brothers in arms. There's unity there. Even something as shallow as a ball game. You go to a ball game and you go to the home team, and most of the time the home team, unless it's in Charlotte, every other stadium, the home team has the most fans. And so, you know, you go to those stadiums and they're full of their team, and they're waving their towels, they're screaming their names, they got their face painted, and they're all in unity for one thing. I want our team to win. In the church, we should be on one page, regardless of how someone looks, how someone dresses, what they're wearing, where they came from, what they've done, where they're at. None of that is what the church was about. The church was about unity in representing the Savior, praying to God, honoring God, preaching the gospel. And we're going to talk at the end about three or four pillars of faith that we're seeing built in these first few chapters, things we should be standing on even today. So they were in one accord, and they were praying because they were thankful they had been released. And they lift their voice to God, and they said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now, what if we start our prayers like that? You know what that does? It takes us back to the understanding that God's the creator of all things. Whatever needs you have, what if we prayed that way? You know, tonight you pray and you say, Lord, the God of all creation, the God of all things. It really puts in perspective who you're talking to. God, the creator of all things. Oh yeah, you can do this. You can hear this prayer. You can answer me. You can speak to me because everything I see, you created. Everything I am, you created. My future's already been ordained by you, God, and you know what my future is. So, God, hear our prayer. So they're going back to acknowledging who he was. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And that's exactly what they were. And of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever they had in hand, and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. Let's talk about that a minute. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is that we are empowered and emboldened to speak the word of God. To know when to speak it, to know how to speak it. To know when to be silent and to know when to speak up. But the Holy Spirit gives us that. So we've got to listen to that voice that rises up inside. And sometimes God will speak to us in the most unconventional ways and times that we don't want to listen. God, I really don't need you saying that right now. You really want me to do this right now. There's a reason for that. But man, when you are following the Holy Spirit, it overshadows you to where you don't even think about it. You just walk in it. And you exercise what God's given you. Their prayers, they will be emboldened, that they will continue to preach with power, that they won't be intimidated, that they won't back down, that they won't cower. And we're seeing that a lot in the church culture. I'm not talking about preaching a hell and damnation message, but I am talking about that there are things that we need to talk about and preach against that the world glorifies, that is sin, but many times the church is silent about that because of not wanting to hurt people's feelings. And I understand. But if we're reading the Word of God, it's in there. We've got to read it. If it's in there, it's in there. It's like the old commercial Prego, right? The Prego spaghetti sauce. It's in there. If it's in there, it's in there. And we've gotten to where we are not as bold as we were because someone might not like what we say. But it's important that we listen to the Holy Spirit, because there's a time that it's going to be. And that's happened to me before. There was a time, I told you the story years ago in my office. I was with the family counseling with them, and somebody, they kept interrupting me and talking. It wasn't me. It's not my nature. Y'all know me. I'm a very gentle, humble, sweet, loving person. But this person kept interrupting, and I knew it was the enemy trying to distract what I was trying to say. And I finally had to call them out and says, I need you to be quiet now, so I can speak. Because I felt it rise up in me. Something needed to be said, and the devil was trying to interrupt that from being said so it wouldn't be planted. But it was said, and it was planted. That's what I'm talking about. There's times that God gives that boldness. And don't apologize for the boldness of the Holy Spirit, because God's doing a work through it. Verse 30, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. Notice they're giving all glory and credit that healing is going to come through that name. Deliverance is going to come through that name. Here's the very name that they crucified. They called him over a murderer and says, crucify this one. And now they're saying, through this name is healing. Through this name is deliverance. This is the name above every name and above all names. Their whole spirit had been changed. Their whole understanding had been restored. They understood who they were preaching about and who they believed in. And they were on the same page. It's about Jesus. Period. It's about him. The resurrected Savior, the one whom you crucified and rose again, is now the one that all power in heaven and earth belong to in that name. And they were praying for these apostles to be filled with boldness and that healing would come. And when they had prayed, look what happened. Things happen when you pray. When they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. If you ever got in an argument with your husband or wife and you know that you are right. Nathan, you know you're right with Ivy, right? You know you're right. No matter what she says, You're bold about that, aren't you? You don't mind because you know you're right. No, Ivy, no. It's this way. I know. When you know something, you're bold about it. You know the answer. When we know who we serve, when we know Jesus ourselves, there can't nobody take that away from us. I know who I serve. I know him whom I believed. I know who he is. I know what he has done. I know where I'm going. And I preach that. I proclaim that. And the gates of hell can't prevail against that. I know that I know deep inside who that is and who I serve. And when we know something, we declare it with boldness. When we don't know something, we're not so sure. And that's why it's important that we hear the Word of God. That's how our faith increases, by hearing the Word of God and getting knowledge of God's Word. They were filled with the Holy Ghost because they were in the presence of God. And God did not fail them. There's something about being in the presence of God. We've had folks through the years come here that came to service and they were hurting, they were in pain. And they would tell me to services, you know, I came in church, I was hurting, I was in pain, but all the pain's gone now. Because they were just in the presence of God. And God took care of that. God touched that. It's amazing. I had someone yesterday. I went up to where Melanie works for about 3 hours, hung out, talked to some folks, prayed with one family. And this woman came up to me and she said, I don't know if you know or not, but I'm an atheist, but I want you to pray for my daughter about something. So help me, she did. She said, I know it sounds weird. I don't believe, but can you pray? My daughter really needs this to me, and can you pray? And so I'm just sitting here, and she went to get some business taken care of. I stepped outside that moment by myself, and because she had to go get her stuff taken care of. But I stepped outside and went and prayed for her right then. I went outside by myself, prayed for her and her daughter. Well, I prayed for her daughter, and I prayed for her. I came back into her, and I said, I was praying for your daughter just now. I went outside by myself. I said a prayer for her, the need you just told me. I prayed right now. And I said, I prayed for you too. She goes, you did? I said, yeah. And I said, you know what I prayed for? What? I prayed that you would experience the love that God has for you. That's what I prayed. I didn't freak all out like some preachers would. You're an atheist? You know, I didn't try to convert her. I didn't lay hands on her. I didn't slop her with oil. I didn't try to get her filled with the Holy Ghost. I just simply listened to her, knowing she believed more than she realized. I mean, if you didn't have some belief, would you tell someone, pray for my daughter? And I told her, I said, I pray that you would experience. And she said, I just don't believe there's anything after this. I believe that there's just no life after this. I believe this is it. And I said, there's nothing inside of you deep in that you know there's something more in this. She goes, no, I really don't believe that. I've got peace about that. I said, I'm praying that you experience the love of God and that you will feel his presence and know that he is alive. Because she's all about creation. She's got all these pictures on her phone. She started showing me. She said, I love bugs and flowers and scenery and nature. I said, I love nature too. She said, I believe in science. I said, I believe in science too. I said, but I believe in a scientist. And she stopped. She went, oh, you're talking about God being a scientist? I said, that's pretty good. I said, yeah, God being the scientist. I said, I'm all about nature. And I began to talk to her. I says, that jacket you got on, there's a creator behind that jacket. That necklace you're wearing, that's a creator right there. The shoes you're wearing, somebody created that. So I said, the pictures you take of the bugs and the flowers and the trees, there's a creator behind that. And she's listening. And we ended up talking a little bit more, and she went on. And she actually asked me, says, are you doing anything for Christmas special at your church? I said, we're having a Christmas play and dinner. She goes, well, give me the information. I said, I'm not going to make any promises, but I may pop in. Me and my sister may come, and we may pop in and see you. So I'm like, wow. You know, you just never know. Maybe so. Maybe so. But it's amazing. But people are so hungry and they're wanting truth. I don't think they know sometimes how to get truth. Because she talked about, she studied these different religions, trying to find God, trying to find truth, trying to find this. But all it takes, as you know, is one time, one touch from God, and everything can change. And that's where God listens to the Holy Spirit. And that's where we got to be sensitive and obey that Spirit of God that's in us to know what to say and how to say it and how to apply it. All right. What verse are we on? 32. And the multitude of them that believed, I love this, so we're talking about unity, were of one heart and of one soul. Man, they were on the same page. We're on a mission. We want to declare the message of Christ. Because it had already been talked about a couple of chapters before how that through his name was salvation alone. And that he could forgive sins. Remember he told him in Acts chapter 2, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. So they're thinking, now understand this, these were practicing Jews. We don't know a lot in our culture around here in the South, probably much about Jewish synagogues and Jewish customs. We're not around it much. We're more probably relatable to Catholics and Catholicism ways. But think about this. The Catholics are a lot the same way. You go to a Catholic church. If I went to a Catholic church, which I wouldn't be allowed there to preach, but if I got invited and snuck in somehow with a robe and was going to do, you know, mass, and I stripped the robe off and says, listen up, y'all. Turn to John 3:16. They wouldn't know where to even go. Is that Old Testament, New Testament? They wouldn't even know. I'm telling you, they don't know. And if I said, look, y'all, through Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the tomb has given you salvation apart from works. They'd be like, what? These Jewish followers were so, by the law and by what they knew, it was such a rigid way of living with the sacrifice, the offerings, keeping the laws, all the things they thought they had to do to stay clean and be accepted by God. Now here comes these boys preaching, the one you crucified forgives you of your sins. There's no more sacrifice needed. There's no more works needed. You are saved by the price of the life of Jesus. And they begin to believe that. I mean, you're talking about a transformation. There had to be a Holy Ghost working for thousands of lives. 3,000 the first time, another 5,000 last week. We're talking to 8,000 people that have all of a sudden turned now and believe what they're preaching. How do they go from a rigid Jewish legalistic keeping of law to now, yes, I believe in Jesus? Because it wasn't just the message preached, it was the power that was behind the message. It was the conviction of the promise of the Holy Ghost. It wasn't just for show, it was for power, it was for transformation, it was to change their hearts and their minds, and only the Holy Spirit could do that in them. That's the only thing that could change it, nothing else. They wouldn't have changed on their own. I've talked to Catholics. You're not going to change them by just talking to them. You can sow seeds. You can try to, but I'm telling you, we used to go door knocking years ago. We'd knock on doors every time we got to a Catholic house. We're from Living Word. We're Catholic. Thank you. The only ones that said that. Nobody ever said, we're Baptist. Thank you. We're Methodist. Thank you. We're Pentecostals. Thank you. But those Catholics let you know we're Catholic. What they were saying is, we're good. But are you good? Are you okay? It is amazing the simplicity of the gospel, how it changes us. But we got to let go of that old thinking and that old way and accept this message of the good news that Jesus is now Lord. So they're sitting here and they're in one mind, they're in one soul, one heart. And they said, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. They were so transformed that they were now selling things, bringing proceeds back, bringing their offerings from that back, and giving back to the apostles for the need of the local church and the local missions they were doing. So we see giving starting right here in the New Testament church. We see giving, how important it was that they did that to keep the message going that none would lack. They were on one page, one common thing. Verse 36, Oh, I skipped those last two verses. Well, let's read 37 says, having land, they sold it and brought their money and laid it at the apostles' feet. All right, so we see here, they've been released, they've been prayed over, they were empowered, more people filled with the Holy Ghost, they're on one page, they're in unity, they're in one mind, they're in one set, this is what we're here to do. We're here, like the song Mel used to sing, I came here to praise the Lord. It says in that one part at the end, I don't know what y'all came to do, but I came here And I hope you came here for that same reason. That's what she says. And that is to praise the Lord. That's why we come. The church has should have a very common denominator. And sometimes it doesn't. Hospitals have a common denominator. What's that denominator hospitals have in common? They're sick. Need help. You know, you go to a hospital because you need physical help. You go to a dentist because you need teeth issues fixed. You go to a chiropractor because you need back issues fixed. You go to an acne doctor because you got pizza face. You do these special things and go to these places to get the help that you need. Ivy, you wear glasses, I see. Would you go to an ear doctor to get your glasses? Of course not. I'm here, doc, for my glasses. What'd you say? And I'm like, I'm here for my glasses. You go to an eye doctor. When we come to church, it should be such a common ground that everybody, I know we're different and we're different backgrounds and we act different and all that's fine, but we should all come in. That's why I say that here is a safe zone for the people of God. It's a safe place to where we come in, no matter what we've done the week before, where we've been, where we're at right now, what we look like, we come in this place and we have a common denominator. We are here. We need to hear from God. We need to hear the Word of God. We're here to praise God. We're here to get our needs met. We're here to give glory back to God. We are here to celebrate His goodness and His mercy. That's the common denominator. There's so many different facts now that have broken out in church culture instead of the common basic things that we come to church to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to make our offerings and sacrifices, to praise God, to hear from God, and to leave changed by His presence. We should never, ever leave church without being affected in some way by His presence. And it may not always be a Holy Ghost shouting service, but we ought to leave with something. We ought to leave saying, God, I heard You tonight. God, You changed my heart tonight. God, I read that verse for the first time ever like that tonight. Thank You for showing that to me. We're going to pick up in chapter 5 because 5 is a continuation from 4. That's why we're going to go into it. This is a story of Ananias and Sapphira. And look what it says in verse 1. Talking about laying money down at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So the husband and wife had made a pact together to do this. And what it means by keeping part of the price back, it means they weren't up front and they didn't have to sell anything. This was not mandatory. It's something that everybody had free will to do. But they had sold their possessions and had deceived of what the true price they got. They held back what they really got for it. So they would, you know, they gave less than what they really should have given. And they tried to lie and deceive really the Holy Spirit with it. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied to men, but unto God? This should all make us pause for a minute to realize that God sees and knows, and this scares the fire out of me, Bill, that God knows every thought in our mind, every intention of our heart. No matter what kind of face we put on, we can put on that beautiful, you know, Merle Norman face. You tell I got girls in the house. Well, I know that. That Merle Norman face. But under that face, God sees the real you. And here's a husband and wife who talked about it. They went so far as to plan it. Hey, Melanie, we're going to sell this house, okay? But now we're going to sell it for, you know, $100,000. We're going to tell them we sold it for $50,000. And then we'll give $10,000, you know, or whatever, $5,000. Instead of being upfront and honest and saying we sold it for $100,000 and here's what we want to give. The sin wasn't in what they gave. The sin is that they held back what they really sold it for. And they were trying to deceive the Holy Spirit. And so Peter, the Lord let Peter know. How did Peter know this? Holy Ghost. This is why it's so important that we operate in the Holy Spirit. It will let you know things. Gail, has the Holy Spirit ever spoke to you in your life that there's no other way you could have known but the Holy Spirit? No other way you could have known it. It had to be the Holy Ghost told you. We've experienced that. Peter's sitting there. How would he know? They brought a, you know, whatever, however the money was. They put 10 gold coins down. I don't know, whatever they threw on the altar. And immediately Peter knew, hey, you're lying about something. I remember as a kid going to church growing up, I used to love when the pastor would walk around the church and prophesy to people. That was awesome because usually it was good stuff. Right, it was good stuff. And I would always fear, God, please, because by my seat. Pray to God he don't know what I did last night. Please let it be something like the Lord loves you and your future is great. I was so scared he's going to call me out on something. And I'm sure we've all been that way a little bit. You know, and the preacher walks down the aisle and the Lord's moving. He's speaking to people or he's maybe saying something or he's giving you whatever God gives you. And you're like, oh, God, please let him pass. Just let him pass. There were times I literally was glad my pastor passed me by. Whew. Thank you, Lord. You ever been there, Gordon? Whew. Thank you, Lord. Oh. Because the Holy Spirit absolutely can reveal things in your life that you wouldn't know any other way. It's not a magic trick. It's not a genie thing. It truly is the power of the Holy Spirit. It'll make you discern things. It'll make you aware of things. It'll make you pick up on things that maybe you couldn't pick up on apart from that. It'll make you sensitive to what's around you. It'll make you aware of what's around you. Some people call it this, intuition or a gut feeling. A lot of times that is the Holy Ghost in your gut and the Holy Ghost in your intuition. And it's letting you know some things. And they can be good and they can be bad. Well, the Holy Ghost has spoke to Peter in verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, once Peter said that to him, he fell down and gave up the ghost. He died. This is Don Childers' chapter. He loves this chapter. I preached this years ago. He never forgot it. Still scares him today. He talks about this chapter all the time. Wish he was here tonight to hear this message. I had to text him. I preached on it. But think about this. He fell dead in his tracks. And I know this sounds unfair. Man, God killed him. God let him die. Let's read on. He gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose. They wound him up, and they carried him out, and they buried him. And in about 3 hours, his wife, not knowing what was done, she didn't know her old hubby done croaked. Here she comes walking up now. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she says, yay, for so much. Did you sell that house for $100,000? Yep. I mean, excuse me, $50,000? Yep, $50,000. But really sold it for $100,000. Look what happened to her. And Peter said, she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at your door and shall carry you out. Man, that gave me chills. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. The message in this part is this: the integrity of honoring the Holy Spirit and listening and obeying. The integrity of doing what's right. You can fool a lot of men, but you'll never fool God. And it wasn't, the sin was not, they didn't give enough. They didn't have to give anything. They still, if they hadn't gave nothing, they'd probably still been alive. Not today, but you know, they wouldn't have died. It wasn't that they didn't give enough. It was they lied about what they gained. And they didn't have full disclosure of that. And it wasn't to men they were lying, it was the Holy Spirit they were lying. Great fear came on all them because they realized, wow, God's in control. God is the power, the giver of all life and has all power in heaven and in earth. So I'm sure that it was a great lesson learned to those others that were there to see this happen. But see, their hearts weren't right was the real issue. Their hearts weren't right. It's kind of like Judas Iscariot. You know, whenever he sold out for 30 pieces of silver. And he sold out Christ. He followed him all that time. But something got into his heart. That he betrayed his rabbi, his teacher, his master, his savior. He betrayed him for a little bit of money. There was unity in this church as it's being built. They were one accord. They were one mind. They prayed together. They ate together. They worshiped together. They sang together. They believed together. Unity. Being together. On the same page. Go to my next slide. Yeah, here's three pillars of the new church that so far we've come across. And what I mean by three pillars, these are three foundational principles they are teaching that are all together on these three things. Go ahead, Brandon. Number one. They were preaching, and I'll believe this, that Jesus rose from the dead. It's all about the resurrection. Because the resurrection was a game changer. That changed everything. That resurrection of Christ guarantees us also a resurrection. Him, he was the first fruits of him that slept. And then we would follow that pattern. They preached that. And remember, the Sanhedrins didn't believe. Sanhedrins. That's not right. Sadducees, thank you. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. We talked about that last week. They did not believe in a resurrection. They believed in no resurrection whatsoever. So it drove them nuts when they started preaching about Jesus rose from the dead. So this is the foundation principle of the new church, that Jesus rose from the dead. If you can't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, the rest of it makes no sense. It has to start with that. Second pillar that we are seeing so far in the first chapter. They preach that there is power in his name. Power to forgive sins. Power to heal the sick. We've seen that. Power in his name. They kept the first four chapters, it's already touched his name several times. In that name, he's been made whole. In that name, you're all forgiven. In that name, in that name. They were preaching power in the name of Jesus. Understand, once again, this was a very bold statement because they believed in God, Jehovah. They call him Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believed in God. But now they believe that Jesus is God. And that was a big, bold statement. Remember, Jesus was the son of Mary and Joseph. They saw him be born. They saw her change his diapers. They saw him sit on their lap. They saw him cry and had to burp him on her shoulder. This Jesus from Mary and Joseph. They saw him as a carpenter build furniture with his hands. They saw this Jesus, this man crucified on a cross and put in a tomb, wrapped up. They saw him. And now this same Jesus they saw resurrected, walking 40 days and then ascending. Hundreds of people saw this ascension as he ascended up into the clouds off the earth. And they believe now that this Jesus of Nazareth, the one they said crucify, they now believe all powers in his name. What a radical change of thinking. That was an amazing departure from what they believed before. Because before they thought he was being blasphemous, remember? They thought he was blaspheming. You're equal to God, the Father's in me and you're in him. If you've seen God, you've seen me. You've seen my Father, you've seen me. What? Say what? What they're thinking. I mean, and now they believe that all power is in his name. And they believe that he has the power to forgive sins. The last chapter we read, 4:12, last week. No other name given by men whereby we can be saved. And they're on the same page with that. It's not about the works that we do. It's not about the baptism that we do. It's not about the offerings that we give. It's not about the communions that we take. It's about power in that name. No other name given by men shall you be saved. And they're on that rock together. They're on that foundation. We're believing, Jesus, you have forgiven our sins, and you are the only way of seeing you forever through you. It's it. Period. You're it, God. They believe that. We're seeing that pillar established. Power in his name. He rose from the dead. And a third one that we're seeing so far in the first four chapters is this. They are proclaiming that this Jesus is Lord. That was a big, bold statement too. Jesus of Nazareth is now Lord. He's Lord. It says in a couple chapters before that he is now Lord and Christ. They're preaching that Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over all creation, over everything. He's Lord. And there's no other way but through him. So we're seeing some pillars and acts built of this New Testament church of how it's forming. And they have some basic things they're believing together in. They believe that he rose from the dead. They believe there's power in his name. And they're preaching that he is Lord. They're preaching these things, believing these things. Man, we've gotten so far. I was telling Randy for church. Somebody asked me at McDonald's the other morning. Been a couple months ago, I was in there, and there was some people talking, and they go to a different church, and they were talking to me, and he said, "Hey, preacher, you preach against tattoos?" I said, "No, I don't have a message talked about tattoos. I preach on Jesus. I preach the Word of God. I preach on him." And I'm sitting there thinking, to make a big deal, that should almost be a message that I preach against tattoos. Let's just preach what they preached, and let's see what happens to people's lives. Let's just preach this and let the Holy Spirit do what it needs to do. Now, I don't have any tattoos. I ain't about to mark my body with no needle. I like my skin God gave me. It's pretty. And I want to keep my skin pretty. But if y'all got tattoos, I don't think no less of you. You're the same beautiful person God made as you was before the tattoo. If a tattoo on your arm cost you heaven, we have missed the mark of this message right here completely. Completely. It's not about the works. It's about the Word. And the Word is this. And they were in unity. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to be in unity. And there's things as Christians, even in today's Christian culture, there's things we should all believe in as Christians. We should all believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Because if we don't believe that, then he wasn't born sinless. So we must believe in the virgin birth. We must believe that he did raise from the dead. We must believe that his sacrifice reconciled us back unto God. And we believe that he is coming again. There's some pillars in Christian walks that if we will believe, go back to the foundations of the Word of God, we will see power back in our lives again. But there's no power if there's not unity. If we're divided in a church, or we're divided among our own beliefs, we're divided among other people, that's why I don't get caught up in a lot of weird teachings and weird doctrines. For one, I'm not that smart. For two, it's not my call. And for three, most time it brings more harm than it does good. Because I don't want to argue the Word of God with someone. I want to show them what the Word of God says. They can believe what they want. There's things that people, you know, that I've got things I believe I've never preached in this church in 16 years. I've got things I personally believe I've never preached because it's not for me to preach, not now. What I preach on is the things that God gives me at that time to deliver. And I stay on that foundation, and I stay where God, try to stay where God wants me, because who, you know, some people have a different views, like, you know, where's heaven at, or will we be this, how will heaven be, are we really going to eat, are we going to dance, are we going to be a vapor, are we going to be a body, are we going to be this, are we going to really know what's going on, Look, here's all that matters to me, Gordon. I'm going to be there. God ain't got to show me how it's going to be. I just know it's going to be good. And I know I'm going to live forever with no more sickness, like Revelation says, no more pain, no more sorrow, that I will lay down all of this junk on this side and I will walk in a new glory I've never known before. And how that glory fits me, I don't care. What that glory is doesn't matter to me. I just know it's the glory of God, and that's all that matters to me. But we get so divided over controversial things that nobody has an answer for. Nobody knows what the other side really is like. Nobody really knows that. We have the Word of God that gives an indication of some things, but we don't know what it's going to be like. I don't know what my eyes are going to see when I cross over. I don't know what the atmosphere will look like. I don't know what pictures of people I'll see or what my experience will be, or I don't know what I'll do when I see Jesus. I don't know any of that. I just know there's a glory waiting for the children of God that we will lay off, as Corinthians says, this corruptible and put on incorruption, and we will lay off this mortality and put on immortality. Then we'll be brought to saying, O death, where's thy victory? O grave, where's thy sting? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus, we have the victory. It's all that matters to me. I don't have to know it all. I just believe it's there. And when my time comes, my number is called. Thank you, Lord. My faith was in the blood of Jesus. My faith was in your name, Lord. And I believe that you are Lord, and there's no other way to see you. Period. So we got to stay together. Unity. And this new church. Now, we start seeing divisions when we read this book. It gets pretty quick. It starts dividing. Because people start talking about who baptized you. Who baptized you? What church you go to? What denomination are you? Y'all speaking them tongues or don't speak in them tongues? Y'all baptized in Jesus' name or Father, Son, Holy Ghost? Y'all got black people at your church? I mean, it's ridiculous. It's all the divisions that began to take place. And I had an experience this week where I ran into a woman who went to another church. And I actually know this pastor. And this is what's happening in churches. And I can't believe this is happening today. Actually, a pastor don't have more sense than this. I know this pastor. I love this pastor. I know him personally. And he did make it right later and called. Apologize. But there was a situation where a woman stood up in church to testify, and she was pregnant. She wasn't married. And she stood up in church to testify. The doctor said she would never have a baby, ever, her whole life. And she got pregnant. She stood up to testify about how she thanked God for her church family and her pastor and the miracle that God had performed. Even though she wasn't married, she was never supposed to have a child, but she did. Well, right after that, she sat down, one of the deacons and the pastor, right in front of the whole congregation, pretty much blistered her and called her out, saying she shouldn't say, as a miracle baby, you're not married, da-da-da-da-da-da. Of course, the person left the church. And you know, I'm hearing this, and I'm sitting there saying, that makes no sense, you would do that. You got a problem? Talk to her one-on-one. Pull her to the back, say, hey, you know, I've had to do that before, talk to folks one-on-one. I'm not going to blister a congregation. I mean, And you know, it made her feel so bad. And she told this woman, said, you know, I got my stone. It's like I got stoned to death in the middle of town. And that wasn't how. What did Jesus do when they brought the adultery woman in front of the crowd? We teach that, don't we? Preachers preach that message. Oh, I'm not going. Yeah, you have no accusers. You're forgiven. This is what I'm talking about. We got to be careful as Christians that we stay on the same page, which is praying together, believing together, serving God together, loving each other together, no matter what. Because, man, the devil is, yes, and not throwing all that judgment. Look, it's not my job to judge nobody. Holy Spirit does the convicting. I just do the preaching. Bill does the teaching. If you're back here in Sunday school and you're feeling all convicted and all that and feeling like you're a worthless nothing, that ain't Bill's fault. It's the Holy Spirit. You feel like a bad sheep. That ain't Bill's fault. he just say what the Word of God says. If you don't know why I said that, he's teaching on sheep right now. So, as far as really a teaching on tithing and what that meant in the Word of God. But I actually brought up one day about tithing. I said, how much are you supposed to give in church? I said, well, it must be, you know, the Bible talks about 10% is your tithe. And she said, 10 cents? I said, no, 10%. She says, oh, okay. She said, how much would that be? I said, well, what's 10% of, you know, of a dollar? She goes, 10 cents. I said, yeah. So what's 10% of $100? Well, $10. And so what's 10% of $1,000? $100. Well, that's too much to give. Why would anybody give $100? I said, Ashley, it goes back to the to the to the thing. You know, $100 to someone making $1,000 is equivalent to 10 cents someone that has a dollar. So I was trying to explain that concept to her. You saying that reminded me of that conversation we had because, you know, Ashley trying to hold back part of the price. I was laying Ashley. She's like, that's too much to give. But, yeah, there you go. Yeah, because I was letting her know how Christian supports the church, and Christian does. She, through PayPal, she sends regular tithes to our church from Florida, just bless my heart. And so I was telling Ashley that, and she goes, Christian sent that much? Well, Lord, she needs that money. I mean, she just all into it. I'm like, look, you got to let it go, like you said, for the vision to come to pass. So that's a very good point, Bill. You're exactly right. That thing that held them back, and they couldn't let go of that fully to experience what God had prepared for them. That's very good. I'm glad you added that. That's better than what I had. Good job. Above accepting the total sacrifice of Christ. Exactly right. We're saying the sacrifice wasn't enough. Very good. Anybody else before we close tonight? Appreciate y'all being here. We'll say a prayer. If you have an offering tonight, you can put in the offering plate over there. I didn't ask for an offering last Wednesday. I forgot. We still got $5, so hallelujah. So maybe if I ask tonight, we'll get a little bit more than $5. Let's stand to our feet.